All right. Well, we don't stay up here very long, but we have gathered to honor the Word of God by hearing the Word of God. Let me start with the Word of God and then depart radically and talk about a problem that the United States is facing. It is a philosophical one, but then it becomes a very practical one as well, and this on the basis of Memorial Day. We have many people in our congregation that are not really, yes, how are we doing? There we go. Not really born in the United States. Kelly born across the ocean, and our Ethiopian friends from there. Anybody else? A foreigner? Canada. Yeah. Angie migrated south. You know, Indiana, most people, they say Indiana was populated by people from Kentucky who were trying to move to Michigan, but their car broke down. So the old truck, you know. But at any rate, we're here now, and we have been given a great heritage. So we want to remember and honor. So let me talk to you about a problem that we're facing. I was just talking to my son. He brought over a beautiful hanging basket of flowers for his mother. And so we were talking a little bit, and he asked what I was speaking on. And I told him, critical race theory. He said, I don't know anything about it. I said, well, I didn't either. That's why I had to research it. But this is to bring you up to speed. This is to let you know what is going on. And, as I say here, to give you a warning. Now, this is not a message where I take you to chapter and verse. So let me give you my sources. Christopher F. Ruffo, founder and director of Battlefront, an organization, I think, that he named and started. And it is primarily dealing with the problem of critical race theory. And then secondly, Stephen R. Finney, founder of the Institute of Ministry America and the Identity Matters Worldview Online School. These guys have made it their purpose to study these things out and to warn us about it and to actually do whatever they can. What we're talking about here is a Marxist socialist plan for the overthrow of the United States, just to be plain. It is clothed in the false robes of racial distinction and anti-racism. And we're living in a day when people do not dare to say anything against anything that sounds like you want to promote racism. And most of us don't, are very careful about such things and find racism offensive. We don't even believe in the races. We believe in families. We believe in tribal distinctions, you know, people that have grown up from various ancestors and so on. But they're all children of Noah. They're all children of Adam and Eve. We are brothers and sisters. We are one family. The race that I acknowledge is the human race, as distinct from the angels and other spirit beings. But in the book of Proverbs, the wise man cautions his son. He says, you hear these people say, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil, what we take from them. Cast in thy lot among us, and let us all have one purse. This is, we share everything alike, whatever we take in, everybody gets a portion of it. And his answer is, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. God's wisdom tells us that this is not the way to do it. This is not God's plan. Socialism always preaches the concept that everything will be together. Nobody will own anything. Everybody owns everything. We understand that God does not think that way when he says, thou shalt not steal. If perfect socialism was God's goal, then you wouldn't own anything. You would only use it. And so you couldn't steal because nothing would be yours. Nothing would belong to anybody else. So all through the scripture, the essential assumption is that private property is private property. So let's get into this to understand this, because I have a lot to say, but I won't be preaching it. I'm just educating us in this area. My son said he hadn't heard much about critical race theory, and yet it is all around us, and you'll recognize it perhaps as we get into it. So first of all, let's understand critical race theory. To understand this, we have to back up into history, and since in the United States, people aren't learning history unless they're being homeschooled, let's start with the theory of Marxism. This is named for Karl Marx, 1818 to 1883, and Friedrich Engels, 1820 to 1895. They were German philosophers who co-authored the Communist Manifesto. So you get the idea who these people are. They claimed that the main characteristic of industrial societies of their day was the unbalance of power between capitalists who ran business and the workers. And you recognize in those days, too, that the workers had no unions, they had no say. And so, and children were being, working in the coal mines, and there were horrible conditions for almost everybody. And yet the business workers were taking all the profits and building big houses and running things. So it was ripe for somebody to be upset about it. But their answer to the unbalance was revolution. Let me just mention that when the Crusaders went down and were fighting their horrible battles, encouraged by popes and so on, they came back with Greek information. They came back with some of the manuscripts on which the Textus Receptus, the manuscript form of the King James Version, were brought back. And in France, they took the Greek classics, the Greek philosophies, and as a result, we have the French Revolution, which was a socialist revolution, and there was the horrible murder of the aristocrats and all of that stuff. I mean, the Madame Guillotine was brought into place, and blood flowed in the streets, and finally, it was so bad, so horrible, that the people generally overthrew the leaders of the French Revolution. In England, however, they took these manuscripts and they translated the Word of God. Erasmus put together then the what we call the Textus Receptus. They had a great deal of texts and manuscripts, even ones we don't have today anymore. But they put together the Greek version of the Old and New Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament, the Greek New Testament. And so they began to translate, began to read from the Greek the New Testament. And what happened, and through the Wesleys and some of these others, there was not revolution but revival. And the distinction was that in France, the emphasis was on our rights, and in England, it was upon our responsibilities. We are responsible before God. And that, where focusing on rights bred revolution, focusing on responsibilities bred revival. And people got saved, and England was spared that horrible part. While people of England were saying, good for the French, they're overthrowing the aristocracy, that should have been dumped a long time ago. they were repulsed by the bloodshed that always follows socialism. So, revolution, bloody revolution. Now, they based their political program on the theory of class conflict. So you have the lower class, and they were locked into that. You couldn't be a somebody if you were a nobody. You just had to be used by the somebodies and so on. Marx urged the workers to gain consciousness of their plight and then do something about it. Seize the means of production, overthrow the capitalist class, and usher in a new socialist society where they owned everything. They did the work and they owned it and they split the profit and they all held one purse. But as that grew, there was the collapse of the Marxist regimes. During the 20th century, a number of regimes underwent Marxist-style revolutions, and each ended in disaster. Socialist governments in the Soviet Union, in China, Cambodia, Cuba, and other places murdered nearly 100 million of their own people just to whip them into shape. This was supposed to be a liberation. It ended up being liquidation. History characterizes them by their gulags all through Soviet Union, north up in Siberia. They had a whole series of work camps, labor camps, and people were literally worked to death there. But that was, they were sentenced to that, because when socialism takes over, and the theory of socialism is from each according to their ability to each according to their need. Well, as long as my needs are being met, I don't feel like working very hard. You know, that was just the way of socialism. As recently as the time of the fall of the Berlin Wall, East and West Germany were trying to connect, and the West was inviting the East Germans to come and join them in prosperity and go to work. And they said, "Well, we're not too keen on that whole work thing." So they had been trained up to just sit there and your needs will be met. So it doesn't work. Early in the founding of the United States, some of the colonies tried socialist things and it always failed. When they started giving people individual property and you could work as hard as you want on your property, but then you got to keep the benefits, then that worked. So gulags, forced labor, then show trials to eliminate opposition, executions for those who resisted, and mass starvations when the supplies dwindled under socialist economy. The leaders of socialism made sure they had enough, but people that had no say in this share and share-alike thing, they got nothing, and they starved to death. Mass starvation. So, the failure. Failure of Marxism in the West. By the mid-1960s, Marxist intellectuals in the West had begun to acknowledge failure. They came to realize that the workers' revolutions would never occur in Western Europe or the United States, where there was a large middle class. There was not the lower class and the upper class, it was a large middle class. They recognized there was rapidly improving standards of living. The people that were starting out earning just low wages, they could work hard and graduate up to bigger things. They could save their money. They could become the wealthy. There was no barrier there. There was no social limit to it. And So Americans in particular had never developed a sense of class consciousness or class division. Most Americans believed in the American dream, which wasn't just all about money, but it was the idea that they could transcend their origins through education, hard work, and good citizenship. Marxist scholars in the West simply adapted their revolutionary theory to the social and racial interest of the 1960s. growing up through that time, I remember, and perhaps some of you older folks can remember, that there was this big deal about social unrest and Black Panthers and so on, the raising of the fist and all this type of stuff. And they were adapting Marxist concepts here, exploiting the differences, not here between economic class, but social differences and racial differences. So they exchanged Marx's economic clash of capitalists and workers for racists and the oppressed on social and ethnic issues. However, this was again a failure because the 1960s civil rights movement, which sought fulfillment of the American promise of freedom and equality under the law instead of revolution. So Americans preferred the ideas of improving their country to the idea of overthrowing it. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. preached acceptance of one another, equality, that people, that race wasn't to be made a criterion for employment or advancement, people would become colorblind. They would not notice, first of all, that what the color of the person was. President Johnson created the Great Society, and there was an active work to raise the level of people that were poor. And President Nixon urged the restoration of law and order. So they lost out on all of this because the Marxist must oppose every institution that holds things together. This is why they're against the Constitution or against the Declaration of Independence. They're against the nuclear family. They would like to see that broken up. So they're all for the sexual innuendos and homosexual teaching and lesbian teaching and all this to break up the family. They're promoting the idea that you just choose what gender you want to be. It breaks up the family. They're against Christianity, verbally against Christianity, because here is a group of people who gather together with an institution established by God, based upon the Bible, but they have to break apart all these institutions. And this is, you can see actively it going on. This is the heart of it, the Marxism, socialism. All right. Then we find the invention of the new form of Marxism, the critical race theory. Now, critical race theory is an academic discipline formulated in the 1990s. It incubated, if you will, in the liberal universities and obscure academic journals for several years. But within these last 10 years, it has increasingly become the default ideology of our public institutions. This is what's so scary, that we are not even aware of this and have to be told this, only now. But it's under the banner not of Marxism, not of socialism, not of advancing communism, but under the banner of race relations, critical race theorists have injected it into government agencies, public school systems, teacher training programs, and corporate human sources departments. But they do it in the form of diversity training programs, human resources modules, public policy frameworks, and school curricula. How do they promote it, the promotion of critical race theory? Since overthrowing our capitalist economy is unpopular with the masses who are still trying to get ahead, critical race theory advocates use euphemisms. You know the word euphemism? It means they use softer, kinder words instead of communism, instead of revolution. So these words include equity and social justice and diversity and inclusion and culturally responsive teaching. Now, you and I, as normal people, read some of these things and we're saying, well, yeah, we don't want, heavy-breathing racists running things. We want people, give them a chance. We think that's what they're talking about. They're not. What they're talking about is this critical race theory and a Marxist takeover of the United States. For instance, equity sounds non-threatening and is easily confused with the American principle of equality. Now, equality doesn't mean that everybody has an equal chance, that everybody was born with equal mentality or equal physical ability. My son Paul was an advocate of playing basketball, but he was never destined for the NBA. He was a short fellow, you know, and white. So white men can't jump. You know how that works. But the whole thing was, that was decided for him by genetics. So equality doesn't mean that, but it does mean that he ought to have a chance if he really wanted to. See, if somehow he could get spring shoes or something and jump up as high as these tall guys, but he would have an equal chance. That's the idea. So America, equality was proclaimed in the Declaration of Independence. All men were created equal, not with equal opportunity or equal ability, but with equal honor before God, created in the image of God. And they was defended by the Civil War, was codified into law in the 14th and 15th Amendments of the Constitution, reinforced in the Civil Rights Act of 1964 and the Voting Rights Act of 1965. These things were pretty well taken care of. People, white people, by the way, recognized that this is the right thing, and it was not our goal to judge the ability of success of people just by the color of their skin. However, to the advocates of critical race theory, equality is not a good thing. It represents mere non-discrimination, and that certainly doesn't go far enough. That was what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was after, non-discrimination, not making the distinction simply because of race. But that's not far enough. And also it provides camouflage for white supremacy, patriarchy, and oppression. Now, white supremacy sounds like a bunch of white guys getting together and say, we are supreme and we ought to rule the other races, you know. But the way it's being interpreted is, if you see a white man running the country, running the company, or the country, that's white supremacy. You have to have a black person in there for it not to be white supremacy. It's a wrong thinking. Equity then is defined and promoted by critical race theorists as reformulated Marxism. Now, let me give you a couple of quotes. UCLA law professor Cheryl Harris proposed suspending private property rights, seizing land and wealth, and redistributing them along racial lines. And this is pretty much, in her thinking, is just blacks and whites. They divide it all up half and half. Ibram X. Kendry, director of the Center for Anti-Racist Research at Boston University, he proposed creating a federal department of anti-racism. And, I suppose wouldn't be opposed to that, but listen to his definition. This department would have supreme power to nullify, veto, or abolish any law at any level of government and curtail the speech of political leaders and others who were deemed insufficiently anti-racist. They aren't anti-racist enough. You cut off their speech. Now, one result of such a department would be the overthrow of capitalism. Of course, you end private property, you end up private holding on to your own wealth. Ibram X. Kendry, who is named with President Biden as he pushes for the CRT to be used everywhere in the government and military. He says, in order to be truly be anti-racist, you also have to be truly he's splitting his infinities, to truly be anti-capitalist. So they teach that any evidence of white supremacy is evidence of racism. If you see white people successful, it's only because of racism. Therefore, the law must equalize results where people end up. There can be no room for examining behavior or criminal activity. There can be no room for personal values or religious beliefs. These things don't matter. Only race itself is considered. So, I want you to grasp this. It's clothed in the good robes of treating people well and of promoting people who have been discriminated against. But it's not really what it is. What is called the fight for anti-racism ends with Marxism. This is a political movement. Critical race theory prescribes a revolutionary program that would overturn the principles of our Declaration of Independence, destroy the remaining structure of the U.S. Constitution. So let us be clear on that. This is not something that we're saying, well, we ought to try to accommodate this. There is no accommodation between these two sides. All right. Secondly, how critical race theory works. Critical race theory teaches racism is found in every human interaction. I'm not overemphasizing this. This is what is being taught, that in every human relationship where a white person especially is involved, even if it's white to white, racism is involved. So, and the thing is, if you assume this is true, then you start looking at every interaction and you will find, well, see, that's where it was. That's, you find it because you know it's there. Now, Christopher F. Rufo, that I cited as one of my sources, reported on critical race theory in the federal government. Here's his conclusion. The FBI was holding workshops on intersectionality theory, and that's dealing with this. Department of Homeland Security was telling white employees they were committing micro inequities and had been socialized into oppressor roles by virtue of being white. The Treasury Department held a training session telling staff members that virtually all white people contribute to racism and that they must convert everyone in the federal government to the ideology of anti-racism. And again, that word means critical race theory. The Sandia National Laboratories, which designs America's nuclear arsenal, sent white male executives to a 3-day re-education camp. You understand re-education? This is the brainwashing. George Orwell wrote about that future date, 1984, was it? And had a picture of the dominant government that if you disagreed, you were sent to the re-education camp until you were brainwashed to either change your mind or were killed. So they had a 3-day re-education camp where they were told that white male culture was analogous to the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan. Men hiding their faces in white masks and riding at night and burning crosses on people's lawns and saying, don't you dare overstep your bounds. But this is the opposite. This is them claiming to be the ones who know it all and as it were, the burning crosses are in front of the white people. It was analogous. The white male culture was the same as white supremacy and mass killings. The executives were told to renounce their white male privilege and write letters of apology to fictitious women and people of color. They had to acknowledge their sins, confess it, and then write letters of apology. More recently, he reported on critical race theory in education. In Cupertino, California, an elementary school forced first graders to deconstruct their racial and sexual identities and rank themselves according to their power and privilege. Getting first graders to think this way. In Springfield, Missouri, a middle school forced teachers to locate themselves on the oppression matrix. How far are you an oppressor? Based on the ideas that straight, white, English-speaking, Christian males are members of the oppressor class and must atone for their privilege and covert white supremacy. In Philadelphia, an elementary school forced fifth graders to celebrate black communism and simulate a black power rally to free 1960s radical Angela Davis from prison, where she had once been held on charges of murder. In Seattle, the school district told white teachers that they are guilty of spirit murder against black children, and they must bankrupt their privilege in acknowledgement of their thieved inheritance. You stole your white supremacy inheritance from the blacks. Now, he has a database of over 1,000 of these stories. And, of course, we don't have time or that much interest in hearing them all. Now, the reasons why, and the question is, if this is true, and it is, then why have Americans who understand this put up with it? Why haven't we been able to stop it? Well, here's the reasons for failure to stop the critical race theory. First, Americans are afraid to speak up about issues involving race. I'll tell you the truth, I had to think long and hard about giving this message. This would be the thing that they would hate most of all, for the truth to get out about what they're teaching. And it would be threats. It would be damage to stop us, to intimidate us. According to a recent Gallup poll, 77% of conservatives are afraid to share their political beliefs publicly. Afraid. They're afraid they would be mobbed on social media, fired from their jobs, or even worse, invaded and hurt. Therefore, those pushing anti-American ideologies are all that we hear. We think, because the media is online with this, the big tech companies are all in line with this, we think that's what everybody is saying. And we're a little quiet here. Of course, I believe this, but you know, we're only two or three of us. Conservatives in both the federal government and public school systems report that equity and inclusion departments serve as political offices searching for and stamping out any dissent from the official orthodoxy. The man who wrote a book against socialism and against the critical race theory was fired from his Space Force job. He was reassigned to some menial job elsewhere. This is because he was not allowed free speech. The second reason, first is that people are afraid to speak up. Secondly, disagreement with critical race theory equals proof. If you say, I disagree with this, they say, well, that's the evidence that what we're saying is true. Disagreement with their programs proves white fragility, that we're fragile and we're very sensitive about this. We don't want to hear anything against it. Unconscious bias, internalized white supremacy. Diversity trainers claim all whites are intrinsically oppressors or white teachers are guilty of spirit murdering black children. If they are confronted with disagreement, they explain that participants disagree out of guilt and shame. They instruct them to remain silent, lean into the discomfort, accept their complicity in white supremacy. A third mistake is that we find we are confusing the premise with the conclusion. What I mean by that is the premise of critical race theory is that American history includes slavery. It includes unfair and wrong-thinking discrimination. And it does. We cannot and do not disagree with these facts. I saw pictures of our previous building over there on wherever that was?
Cold Spring Road.
Was by the old place for Riverside Park. It was an amusement park. And I saw some old pictures there. I had been there, but I was just a kid. But I saw pictures, and it had the water fountains for the whites and the blacks. And I didn't recognize that. I didn't realize that at the time. Our family was never believed in such things, you know, like we thought that black people had black germs or something that we could get if we used their drinking fountain. It's just stupidity, you know. But they were caving into what they thought was popular thinking. So we don't disagree with this. We find it offensive. We find it is the wrong thing. However, that's the premise. But what is the conclusion? The revolutionary conclusion of critical race theory is that America was built on and is defined by racism. Therefore, our founding principles, our Constitution, our way of life should be overthrown. Are you against the Constitution? Yes, the Constitution was built, they say, by people who were organizing to keep up slavery. That was their purpose. So it has to be undone, you see. And then, finally, the arguments that we've seen so far are addressed on the theoretical level. Writers and activists speak on a theoretical level, pointing out the theory's logical contradictions and its dishonest account of history, because that is dishonest. However, they fail to force defenders of this revolutionary ideology to defend the practical consequences of their ideas in the realms of politics. Do you see where this is taking us? Is that what you're after? Is that what you're defending? And they'd have to say yes or no, instead of just saying, well, this is your white guilt speaking right now. All right, let's look then at the reassessment to stop critical race theory. All right, critical race theory is a tool of political power. The people who are running this, Black Lives Matter, is an offspring of this, and it is a Marxist-run thing. The people who co-engineered it proclaim themselves to be trained Marxist. One lady was pointed out, and everybody's been trying to hush this, but the New York Times reported that she has like three mansions around New York. And so all this money that people have saved up and contributed to Black Lives Matter to help spare black lives, these people are taking it and buying mansions. It's a tool of political power. To oppose it successfully, we must address it politically at every level. We must hold critical race theorists to admit the facts, asking such questions. Do they support public schools separating first graders into groups of oppressors and oppressed? Racial division. Do they support mandatory teaching that all white people play a part in perpetuating systemic racism? Do you paint us all with the same brush? Do they support public schools instructing white parents to become white traitors, betray your white heritage, and advocate for white abolition, abolish whiteness? Do they want those who work in government to be required to undergo this kind of re-education? How about managers and workers in corporate America? How about men and women in our military? How about every one of us? Are we all destined for the re-education squad? So my closing comment is the threefold strategy to defeat critical race theory. First of all, we need to support government action. President Trump issued an executive order banning critical race theory-based training programs in the federal government. That was a great acknowledgement. By the way, he did this, he said, on the basis of Rofel, the fellow that I've been quoting, one of his reports about this happening in the federal government. Now, even though President Biden rescinded this order on his first day in office, that was the top of the stack, President Trump's order provided a model for governors and municipal leaders to follow. And so far, several state legislatures have introduced bills to achieve the same goal. Governors are issuing executive orders to prevent state institutions from using critical race theory as a basis of training. Now, I got this from Peter Stvav. I don't know, it must be a Russian name, huh? Peter Stvav. Reported in Epoch News just this May 27th. Governors of Tennessee, Idaho, Arkansas, and Oklahoma have already signed anti-CRT bills. Good news so far. Tennessee, Idaho, Arkansas, and Oklahoma. In Texas, Arizona, and Iowa, similar bills are awaiting signatures from their governors. North Carolina and Utah have passed anti-CRT bills in one legislative chamber so far, so it's making progress. Lawmakers in several more states proposed such bills but haven't had much success in pushing them through. Some of the bills aim to keep CRT out of the classroom. Some are limited to bans on training government workers in CRT. Some governors, such as Ron DeSantis in Florida and Kristi Noem in South Dakota, haven't been presented with a CRT ban to sign, but have taken other actions against CRT. Florida is now working on a new civics curriculum that will explicitly exclude CRT. It appears the state is also, Florida is also seeing its existing anti-discrimination rules as applicable against CRT. If you support anti-discrimination, then you can't discriminate against any race. And the CRT is advocating that. Christopher F. Ruffo organized a coalition of attorneys to file lawsuits against schools and government agencies that impose critical race theory-based programs. You say, on what basis? Well, they will sue on grounds of the First Amendment, which protects citizens from compelled speech, what you must say. The 14th Amendment, which provides equal protection under the law, equal protection, whatever your race, and the Civil Rights Act of 1964, which prohibits public institutions from discriminating on the basis of race. At the time, it was to prevent against blacks, but this would prevent that against whites. That's the first step. And so where you get the chance to advocate for that, if you believe what I'm saying, then you would say, yes, I'm for canceling out the critical race theory as a training session. Then grassroots action. This is what you and I do together. A coalition is emerging to do battle against critical race theory. Parents are mobilizing against racially divisive curricula in public schools. Public schools, you remember, in England, a public school is a government-run school. That's what it is here. To us, we have private schools, and then we have public schools. But public schools are government schools, and they're going to be teaching what the government sells. So remember that. Employees are speaking out against the Orwellian, George Orwell's 1984, re-education in the workplace. And Americans are outraged that critical race theory promotes race essentialism. Race essentialism means that people are genetically different by their races. Can you imagine that? And because of that, there are ways of thinking and the resultant cultures and so on are different. CRT is actually admitting this or teaching this and saying that should be supported. I don't believe that. I believe that we are one in the human race. Then the idea of collective guilt. You know, I was talking to a man who said that a black person had hurt his father and so on, and he had hated black people ever since. I said, how many of these black people hurt your father? Why are you identifying them with what this one person did? And he admitted that it was just guilt by association, collective guilt. But now it's working the other way. And then neo-segregation, segregating in these first grade classes by race. Peter Svav, his article reports examples of this. Bills that these people are passing don't mention CRT specifically, but they focus on its tenets, what it teaches, such as banning inculcation of divisive concepts that claim, for instance, that an individual, by virtue of his or her race or sex, is inherently racist, sexist, or oppressive, whether consciously or unconsciously. This is what CRT teaches. Whether you know it or not, that's who you are, you see. And so they are banning anything that teaches that. Also, that an individual, by virtue of his or her race or sex, bears responsibility for actions committed in the past by other members of the same race or sex. What sense does that make? I mean, slavery, my fathers came over from Germany, moved to Indiana. We've never had slaves. I've never had slaves. My parents never had slaves. My grandparents didn't have slaves. And nobody, no black person alive today was a slave, and their parents weren't slaves, and their grandparents weren't slaves, unless they're very long-aged. We're talking about something that's over and done with, you see. And then thirdly, appeal to principle. Let us employ our own moral language instead of using the categories of critical race theory. If we find ourselves debating diversity, let us say proper diversity is generally good, but it's of secondary value. We should be organizing for excellence. Excellence challenges all people to achieve their potential. Black girl was just entered into the Hall of Fame as a basketball player. And she was talking about how hard work and how dedication raises you up. See, and this has nothing to do with white or black. Excellence beats diversity every time. Let us cry out against the essential core of victim mentality. This is based on the idea that I can't get ahead because I'm a victim. Well, you're only a victim when you think you're a victim. Stop thinking that. That you can do whatever you choose to do. We have a scientist sitting in our midst who was not limited by what people thought she could do. Let us speak for true equality, treating people equally, where race loses its distinction. Go back to Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. I told you that I was there to hear that speech. Our family didn't intend to do that. We just got to Washington, D.C. at that time, and I stood in front of the Lincoln Memorial and heard a man speaking there, and later to find out what a historic thing it was. But go back to that speech and find out what it is that he was actually asking for. He was not asking for black dominance. That has no place in his thinking. Besides pointing out the historical dishonesty of holding America was founded to promote slavery, we must promote the true story of America. This is the story that is honest about injustices in American history, but shows our nation's high ideals and the progress we have made toward realizing them. Genuine American history is rich with stories of achievements and sacrifices that will move the hearts of Americans. We need to hear this again. America inherited slavery from ancient times. They didn't invent it. They weren't trying to promote it. It was just the way things were. White Americans had the power and the guns to free the slaves during the Civil War. The blacks didn't fight the whites and win. It was the whites who were fighting the whites, and they won. White Americans passed the Civil Rights Bill. It was up to the majority to pass it. White and Christian leaders led the way to abolish slavery here and in England. That's where Down with Slavery got its push, from white Christian leaders. And so I say that America is the opposite of deep-set systemic racism. The claim of CRT is that all whites see a black person do something, even good, and they attribute a bad motive to it. I disagree. I believe that most whites do not imagine a bad motive for anything a black person does. Well, that doesn't even enter into thinking of most white people, most of the white people I know. Most blacks, I think, believe that equality is working in America. We've had a black president. We have black senators. We have black representatives, black city leaders. How did they get elected? Only black people vote for them? We admire black sports heroes. We admire black movie and TV stars. People had to pay money to go see them play, to go see their movie or whatever, you know? And why did they do that? See, they admire them. They think they do a good job. So it comes down to us that the greatest principle is courage. This is the fundamental virtue of our time. We need courage to speak the truth and endure the name calling. When enough of us overcome our fear, then this dominance of critical race theory will fall. Courage will beget courage. Others will be encouraged to take that stand. And so for Memorial Day, I warn the Christians that this is coming, this is here, this is real, and it is something that we ought to move as much as we can, as much as we have a say in it, to stop it, because it's just wrong, and it's socialist. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to air the truth, to speak what we find is going on in America and compare it to the Word of God. You have warned us so long ago, in the time of Israel, time of King Solomon, that socialism was an ideal that would attract people who didn't want to work especially hard on their own, but would like to take from those who have and then share that purse. I ask that you might help us to recognize you've given us all through the scripture, the emphasis is upon personal responsibility, of working hard on our own, of doing what we will with what we've earned. And so we ask, Father, you might help us to take a stand for these truths which you have given us and apply it as much as we can to what is going on in America around us. And we pray thy blessing to keep us well and keep us safe, and we pray that you might help us to stand for the truth wherever we find it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.